Going to turn to Isaiah 46. My apologies for that mistake. Isaiah 46, verses 8 through 13, after which we'll read together the answers to questions 7 and 8 from the Westminster Shorter Catechism. If you'd like to find that now, it's on page 968 in the back of the Trinity Psalter Hymnal, 968. On the decrees of God. And Isaiah chapter 46 is just a beautiful window into the Scripture's teaching on the decrees of God. God is engaging here those who would confide in idols, false gods, other forms of trust and devotion. And this is what he says: remember this and show yourselves men. Recall to mind, O you transgressors, remember the former things of old, for I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand and I will do all my pleasure. Calling a bird of prey from the east, the man who executes my counsel from a far country. Indeed, I have spoken it. I will also bring it to pass. I have purposed it. I will also do it. Listen to me, you stubborn-hearted, you who are far from righteousness. I bring my righteousness near. It shall not be far off. My salvation shall not linger. And I will place salvation in Zion for Israel, my glory. Let's also now think about this topic of God's decrees with help from those who have gone before us and helped us ask the right kind of questions and give helpful, at least beginnings of answers to those questions. So I'll read question 7 and then 8, and let's respond together with the words of the answers. What are the decrees of God? The decrees of God are his eternal purpose, according to the counsel of his will, whereby for his own glory he hath foreordained whatever comes to pass. How doth God execute his decrees? God executeth his decrees in the works of creation and providence. Amen. Well, as we've heard already in our study of Christian doctrine using the Westminster Shorter Catechism, we are made to know God. And knowing God is not like knowing the chemical properties of the sun or the statistics of some event. Knowing God is like having a relationship with a being who is at the same time king, father, and friend. So we want to know God in that kind of relationship. And as we even form human relationships among equals, we come to know who our friends are, what they're like, and we just genuinely come to know them by knowing who they are and what they do. And so we ask questions about what they do, and from the answers, we come to get a sense of who they are. And what we know about God informs our relationship with him. As Jesus said, we want to worship the one we know. And to grow in our friendship with God, we need to know who God is and what he does. And that's why the Catechism is so helpful here. It's very biblical, but it's also very logical. The last Lord's Days have been focused on sort of the essential being of God, his Trinitarian being and his attributes. And now we're moving on into the works of God. Why? Because we want to know him. We are taught in Scripture what we are to know about God and what we are to do in consequence of what we know about God. One of God's attributes that we studied in a previous lesson is his power. And the fact that God is powerful means that he works. It's not just describing sort of a power in theory, you know, just another nice thing to say about God, but he works powerfully. Question 8 introduces God's work of creation and providence, topics we'll take up in coming weeks, God willing. But these great works are executions of what question 7 calls the decrees of God. God's decrees help us ponder his amazing plan for all things. And we're going to study how that works out in creation and providence. We can know God through his works of creation, as we just sang about in the previous song. And we can know him through his works of providence because they reveal to us his divine decree, his eternal plan. So knowing that God is working out a plan can be a great comfort to us, especially because our plans don't always seem to be working out. Right? Our plans are frustrated, and God's plan never is, but we feel the frustration of spoiled plans, and so knowing that God's plan is behind our frustrations can be a great comfort to us. So our hope this evening is to, first of all, reflect on the facts of God's decree, and then second, on the beauty of God's decree, pulling out some applications from this doctrine. So first of all, the facts of God's decree, and there are a couple of very important statements that the Catechism makes about God's decrees. The most fundamental is this: God foreordains everything that comes to pass. God foreordains everything that comes to pass. The Catechism puts it like this: God has a purpose that is according to the counsel of his will, and this purpose is realized in everything that happens. We heard from Isaiah 46 how God puts on notice those who follow false gods. He tells these idol worshipers, idols are impotent. They don't have power. They don't work. They don't do anything. He says in verse 7, which we didn't read, it cannot move from its place. If one cries to it, to an idol, it does not answer or save him from his trouble. It can't plan. It can't counsel. And it can't execute anything. God is different. Verse 10 tells us of Isaiah 46, he declares the end from the beginning. Before anything happens, God has declared it. He says this in verses 10 and 11, my counsel shall stand. Well, we wish that were true about us, don't we? The things that we want to happen, we wish they could stand, but they don't. So we see the beauty already of God being able to say, my counsel, it will stand. I will accomplish all my purpose. I have spoken, and I will bring it to pass. I have purposed, and I will do it. This thought is captured in another word that we use in the Christian church, and that is God is sovereign. He's the king who is never frustrated. His purposes are never derailed. Whatever he wants happens. Ephesians 1 verse 11 says this, he works all things according to the counsel of his will. If it happened, God has willed it. I will try to understand that with some nuance a bit later in terms of God's decree to permit the fall and sin. But if it happens, it is somehow according to God's will. Nothing is outside of God's control. Nothing takes God by surprise. Not even the devil can act apart from God's permission. God and Satan aren't sort of equal rivals wrestling against each other's wills. God is never in uncertainty about what's going to happen, even with regard to the devil. His decrees are simply a single comprehensive plan. A comprehensive plan, some plan that will result in the execution of everything that happens. So God foreordains, declares ahead of time everything that happens. I know that brings all kinds of questions into our minds. Church that I preached in last Lord's Day in the evening service, I just think about this at least. After the sermon, people texted in questions that then I responded to afterwards. And I think this is the kind of sermon that we're going to have questions. Right? What does it mean that God ordains everything. But we start thinking about things that we wonder, well, how can that be? Did God do that? So we want to try to understand, you know, if, as best we can, why God allows certain things, but we need to start from the place of certainty. God declares everything that will happen, and then it happens as he declared. So the second main thing that the Catechism sets before us in terms of the facts of God's decree is this: God's decrees reflect his perfection. So his decrees are sort of a window into his attributes, his character. And so there are a number of attributes that are given in the, actually in a larger catechism, that help us to process God's decrees. And you'll notice that these attributes are reflective of the attributes of God, but they help us to think about what God has declared. So one, the first attribute of God's decrees is that they are wise. Proverbs 3 verse 19 says, "The Lord by wisdom founded the earth." We've just learned from the catechism that creation is one of the outworkings of God's decrees, and God creates through wisdom. By understanding, he established the heavens. So his works reflect his wise plan. And we thank God for that, right? Many of our decisions, if we're honest, they're nearly accidents. You know, the best decisions that we've ever made have been nearly an accident. We combine limited knowledge, mixed intentions, and meager strength, and we sort of just hope for the best. I mean, from our perspective, that's really all we can do. We don't know all of the facts. We aren't even, you know, wholeheartedly invested into the idea from God's perspective. And we don't have the ability to carry out what we've decreed or willed. We just sort of do our best and hope for the best. God's decrees reflect his complete wisdom. A wisdom that's different than ours. We mentioned in a previous message that wisdom is one of those communicable attributes. Our wisdom is a faint reflection of God's wisdom, but it's different. God doesn't deliberate between options. He's not weighing and processing and wondering and you know, calculating, finally settling on the option that he hopes will be best. He just simply knows with infallible understanding. So we need to form a clear biblical idea of God's decrees before we do the hard work of wrestling with the questions that confront us about his decrees. We need to believe that God's decrees are wise. Second, his decrees are free. No one compels God to act. He never makes a decision under duress. Which makes the word counsel, which is used in, for example, Ephesians 1 verse 11, so beautiful. God sort of, you know, counsels himself in the sense that nobody's offering outside input that God has to weigh. So if there's a sense of counsel, it's purely internal counsel from the Lord. No pressure, no duress. He counsels himself and he performs what he wills, which is wonderful for us because even the decisions that we make under duress, those decisions that we make under pressure, maybe because of time constraints or because we're trying to balance what several different people want. You've got many people in your family, you've got to make a decision, but everybody kind of wants something different. You're making that decision under pressure. Even the decisions that we make under pressure, God has already decreed with no stress on his part. God didn't stress when he willed that part of the decree that we work out under pressure. And so when we feel under pressure, we can just be so thankful that God is never, his hand is never forced. Then third, God's decrees are holy, which contrasts our decrees, our, you know, the way that we express what we want. We compromise. we do have mixed intentions. You know, as God's children, we hope we can say that we want what God wants. We certainly want to want what God wants, but we compromise. God never compromises. His decrees are holy, and this is huge for us. If God is good, then he's also trustworthy. We're not always going to like what happens in our lives, in the world, but we can believe that God knows what he's doing, and he's acting according to his holy character. He's running the world well. And perhaps at this point, we can just at least start to wrestle with how God's decree can be holy with regard to the fall and sin. In holiness, we can say that God decreed to allow the fall and subsequent sin. Louis Burkhoff, I think, helps explain it this way. God renders the future sinful act absolutely certain. In so doing, he determines, first of all, not to hinder the sinful self-determination of the finite will. He doesn't hinder the sinfulness of people who he's created. And second, he regulates and controls the result of this sinful self-determination. And so, although there is certainly a mystery in terms of God's holiness and his decree to permit the fall and subsequent sin, we see that what happens is, and we're thankful for sort of the bird's eye view that we get from certain important outworkings of God's decree, God allows sinful people to work out according to their sinful will. The decision, for example, to crucify Christ, terrible, sinful, wicked decision that perfectly harmonized with the wills of those involved. They weren't compelled to do that. God didn't force them to violate their conscience to crucify Jesus. But he also regulated and controlled the result of this sinful self-determination. So the result of the outworkings of these evil wills of people who put Christ to death is the salvation of those who have been called from eternity past by the triune God. God's decree to crucify Jesus shows his purpose in allowing sin without compromising his holiness. So his decrees are holy. Fourth, we believe that his divine decrees are eternal and unchangeable. One Reformed forefather put it this way: God's decrees are not successively formed as the emergency arises, right? Which is how we work things out. We're reacting all the time, trying to figure out what to do next based on new information, something we hadn't anticipated before. God's decrees are eternal. They're all parts of one all-comprehending plan. It's just amazing for us to think about. I mean, you just think about, this just popped to mind, the NCAA basketball tournament bracket. It's pretty limited, 64 teams. And yet, how impossible it is for anybody to work out even the proper brackets of 64 teams playing a tournament. I mean, it's so contained, and yet we can't do it. And God is working out the perfect counsel of his will determined from eternity past. And so Acts 15, verse 18 puts it this way: known to God from eternity are all his works. And we might hear this and we might think, well, if this is true, then maybe my decisions don't matter, right? If God has already determined everything and is just simply working out this plan, then it's sort of like me just sort of dropping down into a stream in a kayak or a little boat and just kind of drifting along. There's nothing I have to do. God is going to work this out. We'll deal with this in more detail in a moment, but in fact, the choices we make are absolutely the way in which we experience what God has decreed for us. So the choices we make are very, very important. It's how we experience God's decrees. How we come to know God's will for us. God ordains the ends as well as the means to those ends. And so as Scripture teaches us, the law and the gospel oblige us to use the means that God has ordained. So Scripture clearly teaches that God is sovereign. He has an eternal decree to work out all things according to the good pleasure of his will. Why is that beautiful? How can that be beautiful to us as believers? How are God's decrees good news? I want to reflect on that with you secondly. And to do so, I want to look at a biblical example of how a child of God found comfort in the divine decree. So I realize, and I'm sure we're all sensing it, this is this subject of the divine decrees, I think, very much needs to be made more concrete. And so here's a very concrete example from Psalm 3 and from 2 Samuel 15 and following. A couple weeks ago, we briefly considered Psalm 3, which describes one of the worst relational disasters we could possibly imagine. King David's son Absalom rebelled against his father. Absalom stole the hearts of David's subjects and so threatened David's reign that the king narrowly escaped the city with only a few loyal friends. I mean, just a total disaster, you know, from a relational sort of family perspective. Your son steals the throne, steals your friends, and sends you out of the city afraid for your life. That's a terrible, terrible situation. But it gets worse, as you know. You've read the narrative. David is not only fleeing the city from his own son, but as David flees the city, a man named Shimei cursed David, accosted his character, slanders him, and assaults him literally with stones, kicking up dust at him, throwing stones. I mean, this is the king who's just been sent out. I mean, his heart has got to be just crushed by news of this rebellion of Absalom, and now this insult added to injury. And so David does have a few friends, and these are not friends who are accustomed to allowing this kind of thing to be done to the king. And so his friends are indignant. The man named Abishai in 2 Samuel 16, verse 9, pleads with David, please let me go over and take off his head. I guess you want a guy like that around you when you're in a problem situation. But this is what Abishai thought, you know, this is the first thing that came into his mind. He's insulting the king. I've got to go over and take off his head. Please let me kill this man. Listen to David's response. Let him alone, let him curse, for so the Lord has ordered him. For so the Lord has ordered him. And then David goes on. So David clearly believes in the idea of a divine decree. This is according to the will of God. But he also senses, as we're trying to demonstrate in this second point, that knowing the decree of God is comforting. He goes on to say this, it may be that the Lord will look on my affliction and that the Lord will repay me with good for his cursing this day. David used the divine decrees to find peace in a hard place. It's okay. The Lord has ordered this. It's miserable. I'm sure he says this to his, look, I know you want to fight back. You want to take off his head, but the Lord has ordered this. We can endure this. It's God's hand. David's able to say that the Lord has ordered this painful experience. It hasn't happened to him by chance. And we need to learn to think along these lines as well. When a hard thing comes into your life, it's good to say the same thing David said. The Lord has ordered this. It doesn't mean that you're worthless. David must have felt like that or been tempted to feel like that. I'm so worthless. What kind of king am I? I'm escaping from the city with a couple friends, and now I'm letting this guy insult me. I'm a miserable person. Doesn't mean you're worthless. It doesn't even necessarily mean that you failed. it probably means that you have something to learn. Surely David had something to learn from this experience. But what David couldn't fully understand, at least not in the sense that we can, not fully, but more fully understand, is that the same God who decrees our hardships also decreed Christ's hardships. I mean, didn't Christ take this confidence with him to the cross? The Lord has ordered this. I mean, he wrestles with the will of God in the garden prior to the crucifixion, demonstrating his genuine humanity. But he resolves this. The Lord has willed this. The Lord has ordered this. So, Lord, not my will, but yours be done. Jesus willingly, deliberately lived out God's decree to suffer for our salvation. And we believe that his pain was redemptive. And our pain in Christ can be redemptive as well. I think this is what David is wrestling with here. The Lord has ordered this. And it may be that the Lord will look on my affliction, that the Lord will repay me with good for his cursing this day. You see, David is sensing the redemptive character of the pain that we experience as believers according to God's decree. And so I want to pull out two particular ways in which we can find hope in the midst of hard places, because we have a biblical understanding that this is not by chance. This thing that's hard for me hasn't really even happened simply because, you know, I made some bad choices, which I'm sure that's part of it from our perspective, and we've certainly done the things, even in making bad choices, that accord with God's ultimate plan. But how do we find comfort in that hard place? By the knowledge of God's decrees. First of all, God's decrees, a knowledge of God's decrees can free us from staying in a place dominated by negative emotions. I know, it's a mouthful. David could have stayed in a place dominated by negative emotions. Anxiety. Embarrassment. How embarrassing for the king to be having dust thrown on him as he's fleeing the city. Frustration, inability to perform anything that he used to be able to perform as king. God's decrees can free us from staying in a place dominated by negative emotions. I just want to illustrate that with a couple of emotions. We wrestle with anxiety, don't we? Anxiety says, I am distressed and uneasy because the future seems scary. And because of that sense of a fearful future, I'm uncomfortable, I'm uneasy, I'm distressed. Understanding God's decrees enables us to trust God, even for a future that we can't control. Surely we can't control the future, but we know the one who does. And we don't simply believe that he's wise and holy and good and unchanging in his purposes. We also believe he's our Father. And so we're going to wrestle with anxiety, but understanding God's decrees can free us from staying in that place, because we know that we can trust God with an uncertain future that we can't control, because he is in control. Or take the negative emotion of embarrassment. Embarrassment says, I'm uncomfortably self-conscious about something that I have done or was done to me. I know it sounds clinical. You can put much more fleshly examples to those clinical words. You've been in embarrassing situations, and you've been tempted in those embarrassing situations to stay there and to sort of become defined by that embarrassment. This is what's happened to me, which means this is sort of going to define me from here on out. This is just what I'm going to be known for, this embarrassing situation. But we shouldn't allow, as Christians who understand God's decrees, we shouldn't allow embarrassment to deteriorate our sense of worth. Again, go to the cross with embarrassment. Embarrassing for David? To have his character maligned? To be cursed? To have dust kicked on him? Christ hangs on the cross naked with horrible things, false things having been said about him. Christ must have been embarrassed. Had those sensations of discomfort about those things that were done to him. But he also knew that it was God's will. God's good involvement in Jesus' shame and embarrassment was enough for him, even in his toughest trial. And it can be for us as well. So Jesus knew that he wasn't going to stay in that place of embarrassment. He wasn't defined by embarrassment. He counted on the Lord and his perfect plan to pull him through that place. And we can do the same. Or take the negative emotion of frustration. Frustration says, I am dissatisfied because of unfulfilled needs or unresolved problems. Just this sort of pervasive sense that things aren't right. Things aren't the way I want them to be. But believing in God's decrees convinces us that as Christians that those needs presently unmet will be met. These problems that we wrestle with now will be resolved. If we feel stuck in God's story, frustrated, that's sort of what it means to be frustrated. We feel sort of stuck in this story. Unable to move, unable to do what we want to do. If we feel stuck in God's story, it's perhaps because we've lost sight of what we already know about what God has written. That all things will work out for his children. We know that. We believe that. We forget about it in times of frustration. But we step back and say, God has decreed that all things will work for his glory, for the good of his people. So God's decrees can free us from staying in a place dominated by negative emotions. And you can go through a whole list of negative emotions and say, I, as a Christian, I believe that God has declared what will happen, and he's working out that plan. And so I don't have to be dominated by these negative emotions. And then second, God's decrees can actually motivate our obedience. That God's decrees are unchangeable might seem to suggest that our choices don't matter, but it's actually just the opposite. Our choices matter because of God's decrees. God decrees that we will reap what we sow. He promises blessings for obedience. He also assures us, as Proverbs 13, verse 15 says, that the way of the unfaithful is hard. He shows us what the path of choices looks like for us, either blessings or hardness. God has decreed, and we believe this as Christians, that whoever believes on him will not be disappointed. So what God is doing in saying this, he's saying, your choices matter. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. You won't be disappointed. That choice, that decision that the Spirit works in your heart is not meaningless. Neither is any decision that we make. Because of our union with Christ, believing in Jesus means participating in his death and resurrection. Christ believed that glory comes through death. He believed that. He understood, of course, the decrees of God. He knew that God had ordained both his death and his resurrection. And so he walked the path of death because he was confident of being raised up in newness of life. He walked that path. He was obedient to that high calling because he was comforted by God's decrees. It didn't make Christ inactive. You know, he was active. He was faithful. He was obedient for our salvation. And this encourages us as well. Not only has God revealed that he has a holy will, which he will surely execute, but as Ephesians 1 verses 9 and 10 say, he's also made known to us the mystery of his will. according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. So God has a plan. He's revealed that plan to us. He's told us that this plan is fulfilled in Christ. And so now, as God enables, we walk according to that plan. Because we believe that God's plan is good, that God is good, we can faithfully walk the path of our Savior. So it's that, or it's believing that everything happens by chance, and that there's no purpose to anything that we do. And so God sets before us this truth. God knows the future. He's ordained the future. It's going to include some hard things for us. It included some hard things for Christ. But for Christ, it was also a path to glory. And it is for us as well because we're in Christ. And so take comfort in God's decrees and take action also because of God's decrees. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you that everything that we experience, we're taught from Scripture, is an expression of your will. And we confess to you that our minds are too, the knowledge in our minds is too limited to grasp how so many things that we experience could be according to your good will. But we trust that this is so. We pray that by trusting, we would find comfort and being comforted in Christ by the gospel, we would also become increasingly ready and willing from now on to live for you, to make the kind of hard choices that bring glory to you, and trust that as we make choices, that they matter, because it's how we experience what you have decreed for us. So help us to continue to work these things out. We pray for those who maybe right now have hard questions or are wrestling with hard situations. We pray that you would be to them a God of comfort. To those who may not yet know you as the God who decrees everything and the God who has sent Christ to be a Savior to us, we pray that you would make known to them this mystery of your will and bring us all, we pray, to that place of great joy which you have decreed for us in Jesus, in whose name we pray, amen.